All right, so what we're now going to do is we're going to go through George Carlin's critique of religion, and we're going to contrast it to our sources, and we'll see if whether George Carlin is referring to what Torah says. So the first point that George Carlin makes is that that God is an invisible man in the sky, and he's got these 10 things on a list that he doesn't want you to do, and if you do it, then he's got a place that you will choke and starve and suffer because he loves you so much. So the first thing I want to deal with is look at the sources, whether Hashem is an invisible man. But I don't want you to be standing. Come sit right here. Come sit right here. Right next to the teacher. Next time, bring me an apple. Okay? Right? It's his last class. No, really? This is your last class? Of mine? Why? Oi. Oh, okay. All right. All right, but you're not going to get all the answers to George Carlin, so you're going to end up being a heretic. All right. At least you'll be. At least it'll be funny. At least I'll have the. Okay. Is Hashem an invisible man? So let's take a look at the Midrash. This is a very classic, fundamental principle. And it goes like this. Amar Yudin Gadol Kochan Shenavim Shemidamim Tzura Liyotib. Great is the power of the prophets that they compared the form to the former. Let's look at it in English. Rav Yudin said, great is the power of the prophets who compare that which is created to its creator. As it's written, and I heard the voice of a man between the lakes of Ulai. And then Rav Shimon bar Rav Shimon said, we have other verses which display this even more clearly. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it above. So we have sources that describe Hashem, and we have prophets that saw Hashem as a man. Okay? And now the question is, well, what do you do with that? And so the Midrash says that this is the power of the Nevi'im, that they are that this is a this is poetic. This is an imagery. Okay, Cook, what did you want to say?
Oh, so he's saying that they didn't actually see an image.
No, that's exactly what the Midrash is saying. That the power of the Navi is that he would take the created and use it as a reference to the Creator. Okay. But that doesn't mean that's what the Creator looks like. And now we'll look at what Rav Tzadok says to explain this even further. The gadol kochav shenavim shemidamim tzur liyotra hainu dekol hasagat hanavim einu mitzad atzmuto yitbarach. That whatever the prophets perceived was not in terms of the way Hashem truly is. The late machshava tfisa bei, because the divine cannot be captured by the mind. Klal, at all, rak mitzat atzilut v'hitapashut hasaga, but rather this is because of the emanation and extension of understanding, shiratza Hashem yitbrach shiyem musag l'nevim. This is the way Hashem wanted us to perceive him as. This is not the way he is, but this is the way Hashem reveals himself to us. This is the language that Hashem is communicating, the imagery that Hashem is allowing us to have, but this in no way is an indication of the way Hashem truly is. Okay? V'hi kafi asagat nivrim, and this is the way that creatures can grasp him. So Hashem basically reveals himself in a language that we can understand. But that doesn't mean that's who he is, because it's not who he is. V'hu adam rosh v'tachlit hanivrim, and since man is the pinnacle and the purpose of creation, so therefore the ultimate being becomes a symbol for, a metaphor for, Hashem's truth. Right? But this is not what Hashem looks like. Hashem is not a man. And therefore, the way Hashem is perceived by man is in the image of a human being. Because this is the capacity of a human being. In other words, if we were birds, then we would perceive God as the most ideal bird. Not that he is a bird, but that's the only frame of reference that we would have is we're birds. We don't know of any beings greater than us because we've never met animals or are human beings. And therefore, if God were to reveal himself to birds, then he would reveal himself in an imagery of the most perfect bird. Right? Because the goal here is not to understand God. The goal here is to live God. And therefore, basically, that I should become the most ideal I can become. Okay? Yeah, Josh?
Would God reveal himself at all?
Not yet. Well, good question, but we're not up to that yet. Let's first just deal with the very fact that God is communicating to man, and we're getting an imagery which we know is not the way Hashem truly is, but metaphorically suggestive of how he's meant to be understood by us. Yeah?
So within society, we each have like our own idea of what like a perfect human is. So is it fair to say that we can perceive God as like our own image of like the perfect human?
Well, we're going to see more sources. Let's see more sources. Okay? The Rambam's going to talk about that. Let's see what the Rambam says about that. Right now, we're just understanding the idea. Shemidamim tzure liyotzra. Right? If I see a painting, so there's something about the painting that's suggestive of the painter. But I know the painter doesn't look that way. But if the painter painted that painting, it must be suggestive of something about who he is. Right? But I would never think that the painter looks like that painting. Okay? And same thing. Being that we are the peak and the pinnacle and the purpose, that went really well, peak, pinnacle, and purpose, of the creation, then the image that the prophet experiences is a man. He sees, he's having an experience, an encounter with divinity, and the imagery that goes off in his head is a man sitting on a throne. But don't confuse the imagery and the metaphor with the truth. Okay? Again, not that it's unimportant. A metaphor is suggestive of a truth, right? But it's not the truth. Okay? Let's look at Rav Tzadok in the next piece here, number 3. So it says, "V'nishmartem me'od l'nafshotechem ki lo ra'item kol tmuna." Be very careful. Take care of your souls because you did not see a picture. This is what it says, referring to Hashem. Right? You didn't see a picture. V'yadu adivrei chazal, the lashon shmira hu lo ta'aseh. Whenever you have the word nishmartem, it's a lo ta'aseh, it's a don't do. V'amartam v'amar li nafshutechem lodiya kavana shelo balazir kan alasiyat tmuna mamash. And the reason why he's saying, and it could have said, you know, be careful you didn't see a picture. But it doesn't say that. It says, take care of your soul, extremely so, because you didn't see a picture. So he's asking, why bring up the idea of a soul? This is not referring that you didn't see a real picture, because we have another pasuk that says you can't draw God. Okay? You can't make a statue, you can't draw God. So that's already covered. So what could this possibly be referring to? Take a guess. If it's telling us, take care of your soul, right? Very much. This is a lo ta'aseh, that you see a picture. And it couldn't be referring to a physical picture, because that's already been referred to in another pasuk. And why would it use the word nefesh? So it's telling you, don't let your nefesh see a picture, which means what?
Don't
exactly. Exactly. We're not just talking about a physical picture, even a conceptual picture, as Rav Cook said in his article, that some people have so crystallized from their childhood an image of God that it is really a spark of idolatry. And he calls this conceptual idolatry. So people have an image of God. As I told you, this little boy, and he's drawing a picture, and his teacher comes up to him, and he says, "What are you drawing?" He says, "I'm drawing God." She says, "Well, you can't draw God, because nobody knows what he looks like." He says, "Well, soon they will." Right? Okay, right. This is referring to your mind. Don't have a picture of Hashem in your mind. And that's what's extraordinary. Avraham Avinu was in a world, right? And they all had so conceptualized divinity or divinities or deities that they literally had statues. So some people think, well, no, he came to the world and said, well, God is not, doesn't have a body. But no, it's more than that. He said there is no image, not a physical one, and not even a conceptual image. Okay? Now, of course, so then what is he? That we're getting to, right? But just right now we're working on what Hashem is not. And the game rules of picking up the Torah, that when you pick up the Torah and it talks about Hashem like he's a man, and anybody would pick that up and assume that he is an invisible man. So our sages are telling us that you're reading the Torah wrong, right? The Torah wasn't meant to be taken literally that he has an arm like yours or a hand and not even made of light, you know, or made of spirit, which he's actually going to say soon, that very idea. Yeah, Michael.
So what's the point of revealing himself if he doesn't want people to imagine anything?
Well, that's the same thing as asking why should the poet write a poem when his poem isn't really literal, it's just suggestive. Because it is suggestive, it is connecting you, it is guiding you, and the bottom line of all this is not the right thinking, but the right acting. Okay, which is this, we're going to get to this. This is the best metaphor and the best imagery that will inspire the right action. Okay, and that's the goal of it all, is to inspire the right action. Okay, but you'll understand that better when we get to the, you know, well, it gets to the sources. Okay, it's a very important question, but and I understand it, but I want you to see the sources. Okay, because they're going to be it's going to address that very issue. Right. So what I want you to understand is, and I don't know if anybody talked to you about this, but this is like 101. When you pick up the Torah and you come away thinking that Hashem is an invisible man, he's not an invisible man. But why is he being described as a man? Because that's prophetic language. Okay. And prophetic language has to be understood and has to be understood according to its own rules. And one of the rules of prophetic language is this is not literal, this is not what they saw, right? But this is what appeared in their minds, right? In other words, I'll give you an example, right? Let's say you hear this sound. Well, we won't say let's say we'll hear the sound because I'm going to make the sound, okay? So listen to the sound. Bum, 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 bum. What comes to your mind?
Baseball.
What else comes to your mind?
America.
Okay. They're South African, right? Right, what else gets your mind? What? Bulls? Okay, yeah. Gavi, what comes to your mind? You're the musician. Nothing came to mind?
Organ?
Oh, the organ. I figured that. Right. Okay, good. But how many people thought of a butterfly? Nobody. Now, you think anybody would think of a butterfly? Maybe if it was as big as an elephant, but no, right? In other words, there's something about your brain that takes an experience and translates it into an image, okay? But you don't think that image is the music. Well, the same thing here. The prophet is having an encounter, an experience, right? It's a direct experience. It cannot be described, but the power of the prophet's imagination, which is the way Hashem designed his imagination, is translate, to, so to speak, the frequency of the prophetic encounter into these images, right? And somebody has to tell you the rule that that's what it is, right? That image is not directly correlating to what is, but it's metaphorically helping you grasp better what is. All right, let's look at a little bit more. Will be inyan archakat higashmut, right? And when it comes to this idea of not making Hashem corporeal, harichu kol chachmei adorat akodmim b'sifreim, early sages spent a lot of time clarifying this point that God is not corporeal. Will be yichud a Rambam yesad ikur sefer mora nevuchim al zeh. Rambam dealt with this. Ki biyoter tzrich zizur ziruz binyan zeh. Now, whenever I bold and start underlining, I'm getting excited. Okay, so I'm getting excited. Biyoter tzrich ziruz binyan zeh. You have to be so careful. Shepashtei aktuvim umamrei chazal kafi pshutam marim lehefach. The reason why this has to be so clear is because the simple reading of the Tanakh and the Midrashim indicate just the opposite. Because it does talk about Hashem like an invisible man. So all the more so, this principle has to be clarified, and that's why rabbis spent much time clarifying it, because the potential of mistake is huge. It's so easy to mistake our tradition unless somebody tells you this basic rule. You follow that? Very important. So yes, it's true that Tanakh and the Midrashim talk about Hashem in very personal ways, in a very human way. And so our rabbis made it very clear from our oral tradition what the rule is, that that's a metaphor, that's a prophetic language, not to be taken as if it correlates the way Hashem really is, but definitely suggests the way Hashem really is. V'utzrichu l'kach, number three, b'yoter b'otanu d'rot sh'ayu arbe ma'aminim gashmiut b'zeh, and all the more so, there were people that thought that God was gashmi, right, in their generation. U'mehem marchikim ayot bal guf, v'am kol zeh yitzirihu gashmei me'or v'ruach k'duma. And there were those that didn't think, okay, they knew he didn't have a body, he didn't have a physical body, but they thought he was made of spirituality, right? That he's got a spiritual hand, or that his arm is made of light. We know his arm's not made of flesh, right? But even that is wrong. Shagam zeh geshem v'yagbilu lo makom. But this is also, right, wrong. This is also corporeal to say that Hashem doesn't have a physical body, but he has a spiritual body. All that is limiting, and it's not correct. Kamoshi Rich Bazeh Rabbi Avram ben Avram, the son of the Rambam, said in a letter, the Natslut Sefer Moreh, he writes a support for his father's book. V'sham ketav shekol ha'amim ken humin. Anybody who believes that Hashem has a conceptual spiritual body is a heretic. He actually continues to say that he has no chelik in olam haba. Right? So a person that actually says, well, I know that God doesn't have a physical body, he has a spiritual body. Right? So the son of the Rambam makes it very clear, right, that the Rambam believes that such a person is a heretic and they have no chelik in olam haba. Other rabbis disagree, as we're going to see, that they basically say, no, they're wrong, right? They're not considered to be heretics, and they didn't lose their world to come, but they're deeply mistaken. Okay, and so that's the next piece over here in four. Aval Rambam b'igrato shetan kam ken neged ha-ma'aminim. The Rambam also went against these people. Hivi gam she'emunat ha-rchakat ha-gashmud ha-emunat ha-amitit u'muskemet mikol ha-gaonim. V'da'atu b'zeh ke-arayvet. Shekatav she'ein likrot min ha-ma'amin ha-yoto guf mitzat tfisato l'shonot ha-tsukim ha-gadot kipshitan. In other words, you can't call him a heretic because he's believing the verses literally. The verses were written that way, and he's reading them and understanding them literally, so he's not a heretic, and he didn't lose his world to come. However, he's wrong, all right? So there's different levels of how upsetting or how problematic this is, but no matter which way you go, it's deeply problematic, and yet very many Jews have never, ever read these sources, right? And so how can you pick up a Tanakh without somebody first giving you the rules on how to pick up Tanakh and what to expect and what not to expect from the Tanakh? Look at number five. Shelo b'china mamar b'shmira zu mila me'od. And it's not for no reason that when it says you shall guard your souls very much, there's a reason why it says very much. Ki tzrich shmira yetira b'davar zeh mimnei shebekal latot. Because this is so easily misunderstood. Because you've got an entire Tanakh talking about God like a person, like an invisible man. And so because it's so easily misunderstood, that's why there was so much effort in clarifying this problem. Number six, Gam came ba'oev mishpat la'rashbats, ha'ma'amin b'gashmut afshehu mitoch t'mimut emunoto b'torah b'divra chazal kipshutam yesh likoto oved avarazorak b'tara. Right? So he says, well, he's not a heretic. He didn't lose his world to come, but he is an idolater. Pretty heavy, but he's a pure idolater. He's not intentionally an idolater. He's His idolatry is coming from a pure place. It's not coming from a bad place. But it is a form of idolatry. So if a person actually believes that God is some guy in the sky who doesn't have a body, but has like a body of light. So the most stringent position is that he's a heretic and he has no Olam Haba. That's the Rambam. Then after that would be the Ramban, who says, no, he's not a heretic, but he's deeply, deeply mistaken, right? And it's wrong. And then you've got the Rashbat, who uses the the Ramban and the Ravid are together, right? However, the Rashbat says, well, it's a form of idolatry, which is what Rav Kook said. When Rav Kook says that a person who's got this crystallized image of God going back to the childhood, then it's a form of conceptual idolatry. Okay? Any questions on this? Just curious, how many in your education had this discussion and clarified? Well, that's my point, right? You had all these years of education, you've been learning Tanakh, and something as basic as this was not clarified for you. That's a problem.
What do you mean something like that, you don't take it literally that God has human body parts?
Yes.
That was
dealt with.
Yeah.
No, but what about conceptually? Not that physically, that everybody knows that. Everybody tells you. But did they explain to you that conceptually that the language of the prophet is not literal? It's a certain prophetic language, right? And that is meant to be suggestive. Was that clarified?
Not explicitly, but I thought it was understood.
Yeah.
Okay, well, it has to be clarified, okay? Because most people think that Hashem is an invisible man in the sky, right? I'm not saying he's less than a man, right? But he's not an invisible man in the sky, all right? Let's go on.
Mm-hmm,
yeah.
The last opinion was
Rashbat.
Rashbat, thank you.
Yes, okay. Yeah.
Can I ask a little broader question?
Yes.
Sometimes people think that some people are on higher levels and they got to go from here to here, and some people are starting from here and go to here. Do you believe that the sin of like this form of idolatry is the same for everyone? Do you believe sin, certain sins have more weight?
No, it's all a matter of generations and sophistication and evolution of people. Surely, as I mentioned, children will think Hashem is an invincible man in the sky. And to tell him that he's not is going to confuse the child, right? As the Rambam is going to talk about soon, that the majority of the people in the world, if you tell them that God doesn't have a body, then they're going to think he doesn't exist. So therefore, we have to understand that there's a certain concession going on in that the way we talk about God is problematic, but is essential. Okay, and it's taking consideration where people are at. And we're going to see that in the Rambam soup.
So it goes hand in hand with the level you're on and the soup you get.
Yeah. Yeah, Coke.
This is a much bigger question that you probably won't answer right now. But if, like, we don't believe Hashem is, so to say, an invisible man in the sky, so then, like, would it be safe to say that we believe, like, there's some type of force with no body in the sky or something?
No, because by saying some kind of force, you're kind of depersonalizing him, which is just as problematic as overpersonalizing him. So we're developing it, okay? Like I said, this course is very developmental, and you'll get certain principles, and you'll just get a whole language, and it'll just be very, very clear, okay? But we got to go slow and set up our premises. Yeah.
I mean, I'm just confused. Like, I never had any trouble believing that God wasn't a physical body, but if we're supposed to believe that God is also not some sort of spiritual being, then I don't see how there is anything to believe. God has to be something. God has to be existing.
Oh, that's
somehow.
A problem to say that God has to be something.
Has to
because
exist
then you're
somehow.
No, that itself, to even refer to God as existing is limiting. Okay? He's much more than existing. But we're not up to that yet. But what I can say to you is God is not a being. Okay? By saying God is a spiritual being, you're saying that God stops somewhere, right? He stops where things get physical. And if you say that God stops, you've just now limited him. So by saying God is a spiritual being, you've limited to a spiritual being. Okay? And that's very limiting. So the first thing we're working on is just the nature of language and how it's meant to be used. And as I mentioned, the goal is to experience the meaning of a connection to Hashem. And more important, that an experience translates into your a healthy, happy, empowered lifestyle. Okay? So now let's look at our Pelei Torah a little bit. Because this is very, very important. All right, so you can ask me more questions in a second. Lumat emet el yonah, when it comes to the higher divine truth, this is Rav Kook, ein havdel bein umunah mitzuyeret l'kfira. There really is no difference between conceptual faith and heresy. Shiteim einud not nemedem. They're both wrong. Do you hear what he just said? This is pretty provocative. He says, when it comes to conceptual heresy, right, that God has an eyes and hands and mouth and he talk like you and I, and you know, we talk about him in such conceptual ways, right? When it comes to the truth, that is no more the truth than saying I don't believe in God, right? So then what's the difference? So then if there's no difference, right? Whatever, in any way you understand God in a positive way, by saying he's a this, right, already you're wrong. Why? Because as soon as you say he's a this, then he's not a that. And now you've limited him. How can he not be a that? Right? So that is separating, and that God stops at that because he's a this. So as soon as you say that God is a this, you're limiting him. As I said, you know, the other day, that God, by definition, has no definition. All right? Yeah, Moshe?
If God can't be two things at once, then isn't he being limited by logic?
Who said he can't be two things at once? That's another problem that somebody confused.
That's just saying that's the whole problem with that.
That's exactly the problem. Right? He can be this and that and not none of them at the same time. Mm-hmm. But let's not get there. We're not yet up to that yet. Okay, I've got this all worked out. I've just been doing this for almost 30 years. So give me a chance. Yeah.
So I guess, I mean, is the idea that there's no real way to understand Hashem? If that's
we already said that. There's no way to understand Hashem. There's a way to experience him, which is much more important, just like there's no way of understanding, you know, the color red. You don't understand the color red. You don't want to understand the color red. You want to experience the color red. I don't think that's completely true, but let's wait, okay? So going back to what Rav Kook said, very strong words, that when it comes to conceptual faith versus complete denial of God, they are equally wrong in communicating the truth, the higher truth of divinity. The difference is that truth brings us the conceptual faith brings us closer to the truth, and heresy brings us closer to the false. All right? They're both essentially wrong, but one points in the direction of truth, and the other one points in the direction of false. Okay? But as articulations, neither one of them is properly articulating the divine truth, but one is suggestive and pointing. And the distinction is going to be, right? The distinction is going to be good or evil. In other words, what makes conceptual faith better than heresy is that it points to truth and it directs you towards doing good. Okay? And therefore, there's a huge difference between conceptual faith and heresy. But the difference is not in terms of whether this one captures the truth or that one doesn't, because neither of them capture the truth, right? But one does direct you in the direction of the truth, and the other one in the direction of the lie, and one directs you in a life that is upright, and the other in a life that is not. Tzadikim yalchum bam, v'poshim yikashlu bam. V'olam kulo im kol archav ha-chomrim v'ruchonim ha-kol hu l'archeinu. L'gabi archeinu ha-met mitgale b'muna v'hi mekor ha-tov v'sheker b'kfira v'hu mekor ha-ra. In other words, it's all relative. Really, the way we talk about Hashem is relative to what impact it will have on you. Right? And that's what will make it a better description, even though it's still not capturing the truth. But it's a better way to talk about Hashem, Because it points you in the direction and enables you and guides you to be good. Okay? So certainly it's much better that a person believe that Hashem is an invisible man in the sky, because at least there's a sense of accountability, at least there's a sense of responsibility, versus somebody who says there's nobody in the sky and nothing really matters and I have no accountability, responsibility to any power greater than myself. Yeah, Benji. Well, Rav Kook did explain that when it gets to a point that the conceptual belief is destroying people because they feel depressed and they feel overwhelmed and they feel angry, right? And they start doing horrible things in the name of God. So then it's better than not believing God, okay? But the measuring stick is the impact in terms of your behavior. Now, why don't we turn on that air conditioner? I see people are like kind of dying. If you want to. Okay. Avalagabe or Ein Sof. All right. But when it comes to the or Ein Sof, the word Ein Sof is the Kabbalistic term suggestive of the divine. So when it comes to the endless light, they're both equally wrong. Conceptual faith and no faith are both equally a wrong description of the truth. Gam kfira hitgalut koach chayim, right? She'or chayim yisod mitlabesh betocha, u'mishim kach mekablim emena giborim ruchanim nitzotzot tovim od, ve'afchim meriro l'mitiko. So now he says basically, Benji, what you just said. So it's good that Rav Kook read your book, right? Essentially what he's saying is that it could be that heresy has its merits at times, right? And sometimes you have very great, sophisticated thinkers that are heretics because they are so yearning to get closer to the divine truth, right? And therefore, they say, look, I just can't believe in a guy in the sky, you know? I can't believe in a guy in the sky. So I met a big philanthropic personality that you all know of and heard of, but I won't mention his name. And he said to me, no, I'm just joking, right? So he said to me that, he said, the difference between you and me is you believe that God floated down from heaven and landed on a mountain and talked to the Jewish people. I says, well, I'm sorry, I don't believe that. And he said, you're lying. Right? He says, you're a rabbi, you're an Orthodox rabbi, you have to believe that, that's written in the Torah. Right? I said, well, I don't believe that, I don't believe that that's what it meant in the Torah, and he wouldn't believe me, right? Because that's the whole foundation of his disbelief in Judaism, is because he's read the Torah, nobody ever gave him the game rules of reading the Torah. He cannot buy this image of God who just seems so dysfunctional and so easily ticked off and destroying people here and demanding, you know, praise there. That's coming from a desire for a deep faith, right? But unfortunately, he's being misguided. But sometimes a person's disbelief is coming from a deep desire for a more sophisticated belief, but nobody's giving it to them, right? So they're still left with their heresy. Okay, so that's what he's saying. That when it comes to conceptual faith versus, heresy, neither one of them are capturing the truth. But there's still a difference. Because conceptual faith is a metaphor directing you towards the truth and guiding you to behave in the right way that's aligned with the truth. Whereby heresy is not directing you to the truth and is going to guide you away from a lifestyle that would be aligned with the truth. Okay? But there are times where heretics coming from a deep desire for a more sophisticated experience of God don't believe in an invisible man. Right? And so there could be a spark of holiness in that person. And basically, you're going to meet people say, I don't believe in God. I believe in being moral. Well, so what? You know what? Between you and me, that's a believer. Right? Okay, so don't believe in God. Just be moral. Right? When a guy says, I don't need a God to tell me what's good. I don't need a God to tell me to be good. I want to be good because I want to be good from the depths of my soul. Okay, wink, wink, the guy's a believer. Right? That's what we call a believer. Right? And that's a very profound believer, because a person who's good because there's some police God in the sky who's bullying him to be good, that's not a believer. That guy's a heretic. Okay? We're glad he's moral, but I don't know how long he'll be moral if his whole morality is based on God bullying him to be nice, right? But when a person says, I want to be good because I want that goodness to come from the depth of my being, so you know what? That guy is articulating a very profound sense of God in his life, but he doesn't want to use the word God, and I understand why, because the word God has been associated with this invisible man in the sky, right? Who's been bullying people for since the beginning of time, okay? So, let's look at this piece in English. It'll go quickly. You can read number 5 on your own. Let's look at number 6. So this is from Rav Moshe Kotavero. Rav Moshe Kotavero was one of the greatest Kabbalists of our history. When your mind conceives of God, do not permit yourself to imagine that there really is a God as depicted by you. For if you do this, you will have a finite corporeal conception, God forbid. Instead, your mind should openly dwell on the affirmation of God's existence, and then it should recoil. In other words, know that God is, but don't pretend you know who God is. It's a very profound experience, whereby a person experiences the presence of God and yet knows that they can't quite explain it, capture it, but they have no question of God's presence in their life. They just can't quite describe that presence. To do more than that, more than just affirming the existence and trying to describe God, is to allow the imagination to reflect upon God as he is himself. And such a reflection is bound to result in imaginative limitations and corporeality. Right? You're going to come up with things that are wrong. Therefore, one should put reins on one's intellect and not allow it great freedom, but assert God's existence and deny the possibility of comprehending him. Right? I know that he is, but I don't know who he is. Okay? But the fact that I don't know who he is doesn't really diminish by knowing that he is. Because quite frankly, I know that you are, but I really don't know who you are. Right? I mean, I actually do, but I'm just joking, right? I don't know who you are. If somebody ever says to you, you know, I know who you are, run. Stay away from people who tell you they know who you are. Right? Because you can't know who I am, because I am endless. Right? I am endless surprise. I don't even know who I am. There's so many things I've done and realized that were totally surprised to me. So I'm going to know who God is when I don't even know who I am. I don't know who you are. I have a sense. I definitely know that you are, but I don't really know who you are. And whatever I think you are is a tiny, tiny, dull spark next to who you really are. Therefore, one should put reins on one's intellect and not allow it great freedom, but assert God's existence and deny the possibility of comprehending. The mind should run to and fro, running to affirm God's existence and recoiling from any limitation. And any limitation is, as soon as you say God is a this, you've already limited it, that he's not a that, and that's no longer what we mean when we say Hashem. Of course, we will be spending significant time then dealing with what we mean when we say Hashem, and even more important, what could one experience when we utter that word, all right? But in the meantime, the important point here is getting the game rules of the Tanakh, Midrashim, and the way we use language. Yeah, Josh.
So we can't say God is good?
To even say that God is good is limiting. Again, it's better than saying he's bad. The reason why we say God is good is because if you don't say God is good, you think he's going to be bad. But the Rambam is going to talk about that. So therefore, either hold on to this and bring it back tomorrow, or give it back to me and I will bring it back tomorrow. But the Rambam is going to talk about that. Yeah, about any affirmation whatsoever. Okay? The Rambam is going to talk about it in these sources. So bring it back.